Today I'm going to talk about boldness in the day of judgment. That's the title of the message, is boldness in the day of judgment. I was praying a lot and God was taking me. It was interesting how sometimes he leads me in the word, and he was taking me down this path and he was sharing some things with me as I was going, and he was showing me some stuff, and he took me down this path, and then I hit this spot and it came alive to me. And I was really excited. I'm really excited to teach it, and I'm confident that this is something that's going to be a blessing to you guys if you open your hearts and minds to it. Now, as you heard in the prophecy, I mean, the time is short, people. And I'm going to tell you something. God bless her. We're going to miss Terry Trujillo, but she passed away. And we did her funeral this weekend. We did her funeral on Saturday and then the viewing on Friday. And spent some time at the house a little bit yesterday afterwards, just loving on people. And you know, one of the things that I was seeing is that, you know, that everybody, you know, we're all getting older. We're all getting older, people. And even for you young people, you're going to think, oh, I got a long time, and it's going to fly by. I mean, ask anybody that's older, you know, time flies. But we are, no matter what, guys, we are coming closer to, you know, to going to heaven, to being there with Jesus, to being there with the Father. And, you know, there is a judgment that we have to face as believers. I think it's going to be different than the great white throne judgment. I don't know if it's going to be there. I don't know if it's going to be in heaven at some point before we come back. I don't know how it's going to work. But I'll be honest with you. I mean, we know that we're going to face some things because it's been made very clear to us in the Word by Paul, by John, Peter. Amen. And, you know, John makes a statement in 1 John 4:15 and 17, and this is what really got me. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen to what John is telling us here, people. Is that I think that, you know, as life goes on, you know, there's so many ways that we fail and we mess up and we miss things, and we miss God in areas, and it can get frustrating, and it can all tend to pile up on us. And we can come to the place, if we're not careful, we can come to the place where we're dreading standing before him on that day of judgment for us. All right? And this is what God is wanting me to share with you today. He wants me to get into this, is that there is a place where you can have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, John shows us exactly here how we can, and he shows us how we can have that boldness in the day of judgment. And that's what I'm going to get into, is how we can have that boldness. But you need to understand that there is a place where you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Isn't that awesome? Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now, first of all, let me just get right into this. First of all, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You understand that, right? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, I know, I believe without question that everybody in this meeting right now has confessed Jesus as the Son of God. You've confessed him as your Lord. You know, you've confessed him as your Savior. There's no question in my mind about that. But where I think that we run into the problem, and I'm going to get into this a little bit, and we're going to talk about confession a little bit here, but the thing that I think that we lose sight of is that when the moment you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you did it from the heart, you stood up for Jesus, you believe in him, you made that stand of faith in Christ, you need to understand that God, from that moment, God abides in you and you in him. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And you need to understand that God is abiding. He's living in you. Now that word, That word abide there literally means to stay. It's the word meno in the Greek, and it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Now, there goes on to define it as to remain, to abide, not to depart, not to depart, to continue to be present. Now, people, I mean, I'm no different than you. I mean, I can get caught up in just natural things where I'm busy and if you're not careful, you can get to a place where you start, you know, feeling like God's not there. But you need to understand something. If you've confessed the Lord Jesus, if you've confessed Jesus as the Son of God, God is there. And He has not departed. He has not left you whatsoever. He is in you. He's right there. He continues to be present with you. He is right there in you and with you all the time. Amen? And there comes a point, guys, that, you know, we've got to stop thinking that God is not there. I mean, I know sometimes we can go through trials, we can go through struggles, we can be frustrated, and we can wonder, God, where are you? But He hasn't left us. He's right there. And I don't think things will ever truly change. I don't think things ever truly change for us. Let me say it that way. I don't think things ever truly change for us until we start realizing and we start living the reality that God is in us, that He is in me. He is with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He stays with me. He remains with me. He does not depart. I mean, when I'm in a bad way or I'm in a bad mood or things aren't going right for me and I'm frustrated, God hasn't left me alone. God is right there with me. Now, should I be like that? Most likely not. I think that there's a reality behind this that I think we miss. When you look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says, let not your conduct be with covetousness, but be content with, you know, such things as you have, for He has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we think, yeah, God says that, but do we truly believe it? Because when we truly believe it, the next verse becomes viable to us. Which goes on to say that, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to pull this out because Pastor Bill his mind went blank on that one. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say. See, I don't think that we understand when the Word tells us that He abides in us. God abides in Him. The moment you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God took up residence in you. He abides in you. And I don't think we really understand what that means sometimes. You know, that He is there in us. He says, and Paul goes on in Hebrews 13, 5, and he makes a statement this way. He says, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it goes beyond just saying He abides in us. He's made the commitment that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then the next verse, if we truly begin to believe this, people, the next verse becomes viable to us. It becomes true to us. It becomes real to us. Verse 6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, because that's grouped together like that is, we tend to think that when He says, I will not fear, that's reserved for what can man do to me. It's not. The fact that it says, I will not fear, at that point, there's a period. It's still part of the first part of the sentence where it says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. And even in the English, even though there's no punctuation in the Greek, in the English, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. They make it part of that sentence. The moment that you know that God is there with you, that He's never going to leave you or forsake you, it's at that moment you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In other words, He's the one that comes and runs to my rescue. Why do we have this thinking that, you know, and it's taught all through the church. Why do we have this thinking that God's sitting around the throne and he's testing me, or He's teaching me a lesson, or He's judging me? when the fact of the matter is that he's never left us. He's right there in us. He is not off on his throne, you know, doing something else because we're not paying attention to him. He's right there with us. Right there. When you're not paying attention to him, he's right there with you. That's the love of God. That's the commitment God made to us the moment we made our commitment to Jesus. The moment we made our commitment to Jesus, God made a commitment to us. And that commitment is he abides in us and we abide in him. That was done to us the moment we made that confession. We're now in God and God is in us. That's a powerful thing. Amen? But it starts with us confessing that that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, and when we confess it, God abides in us, and that abiding means he never leaves us nor forsake us. It means that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. And I want you to think about that, I will not fear, because that's going to come into play a little bit later on here. I will not fear. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I had some symptoms in my body over the last couple of days. And I mean, you know, they weren't alarming symptoms, but they were just like not usual. It wasn't just things didn't feel right. And underneath it all, Satan was trying to subtly feed me this fear. That, you know, something's going on here, man. You better look into this. You know, you're not right and blah, blah, blah. And I finally just said, you know what, devil, I'm not afraid. I will not fear this. Now, Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that I'm the healed, the healthy, and the whole. I'm healed. And I speak to my body and I command it to be healed. And I receive my healing from the Father. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit giving life to my mortal body. Your word declares to me that you bless my bread and my water and you take sickness from the midst of me. You forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. You know, Jesus bore my sins in his body on the tree. You know, and that I, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes, I was healed. Amen. Those are truths to me, Father God. That's more real to me than how I might feel right now. And so, you know, and it was funny because at that moment, God opened my mind up and he said, this is what you're dealing with. He goes, take authority over it. And see, I didn't know what I was dealing with. And then God showed me, he said, this is what you're dealing with. Take authority over it and be healed. And I did. And I let it go and I moved on. And you know what? The symptoms have completely settled down. I'm okay. I'm fine. And I will be okay. You know, I truly believe that with long life, God will satisfy me and show me his salvation. I've set my love upon him. Amen. And these are all important things. You're going to see right now how important some of these things are. But these are important things. And so it all starts right here with whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that word confesses, I've talked about this many times. It's the word homologio, and it means to assent. This is Strong's version of it, his definition of it. To assent, covenant, i.e. covenant, acknowledge, you know, i.e. covenant, and then acknowledge, all right? There goes on to, there defines it as to say the same thing as another, to agree with, to assent, to concede, not to refuse. Look at this. This is, there kind of adds this little twist to the definition and the meaning of that word, not to refuse. So when I confess the Lord Jesus, I don't refuse him. You know, when I prayed and accepted Christ as my Lord, I didn't refuse him. Every time, you know, the devil brings up something negative about Jesus, I don't refuse him. I stand up for him. To promise is another meaning of that word. You see, the more I've meditated on this, the more I've gotten into understanding confession and the fact that we've made confession before God. It's super associated with covenant. The moment you confess that Jesus was the Son of God and you confessed him as your Lord and Savior according to Romans 10:9-10, the moment you confess the Lord Jesus and you confess him as the Son of God, the moment you did that, you entered into a covenant relationship. You made an agreement. You came into an agreement with God. Because there's definition is says to agree with. You came into an agreement with God. I had an opportunity to pray with a group of people this on Friday night. Eva did it on Saturday morning. But we prayed with them to accept Christ. And they when they prayed, they accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and they came into an agreement. They did. I don't know if they really understood it as much, and I certainly didn't fully when I got saved myself. But I came into an agreement with God about his son. And part of what we do in the prayer is to declare those things that we're going to agree with, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead. We agree with that. We agree with the fact that he brought us back to God. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We agree with the fact that he was raised from the dead. We agree with the fact that he's Lord of all. We agree with the fact that he is now our Savior, that he died for my sins, and that because of that, I've been set free from sin, and now he is my Savior. And we agree to that. I agree with that. That's confession, is when you make that agreement. And so, as an aside right now, I'm going to come right back to this, but as an aside, be careful who you agree with. You know, if you're out there and somebody's talking smack about the church and talking trash on God, and you make an agreement with that, you're covenanting with those people. You're assenting to them. You're conceding your walk with God to them. I don't care how bad it looks. I'm not going to concede my walk with God to the world. Never. I will never do it. I don't care how much I may think they're right. Yeah, it may not be right. It may be imperfect, but God is right. He is perfect. Jesus is Lord. Amen? And then Thayer goes on to define it as to promise. To promise. When you confess something, you're basically making a promise. He goes on to say to declare, or to declare openly, to speak out freely. And then he adds this last one, and I love it. To profess oneself the worshiper of one. And I know that he's getting these definitions by the various places where and how this word confession is being used, or the word confess is being used throughout the Bible. Because they do that. You know, Strong's does it, Vines does it. That's why you have these various, you know, meanings coming out, is because they're trying to take into consideration the use of the word in various places, especially if it's consistently used in that way, all right? But we must come to understand that confession means so much more than just acknowledging Jesus. It means standing up for Jesus. It means being open about your relationship with Jesus. It means that you are committed to Jesus. Are you hearing me? You're committed to Jesus. I wonder, and I'm going to be just a little bit honest. You know, I've talked to everybody, and I know you guys. I love you guys. I've been around you guys for a long time. And sometimes I just wonder how committed some of you are to Jesus. How committed are we to Jesus? Are you committed to Jesus? It means that you're committed to Jesus, and then you live by that commitment. I've been married 46 years, I think, something like that. You know, and I committed to my wife, and I live by that commitment. That's what marriage is. You get married, you don't live by the feelings that you have every day for one another. You live by the commitment you made to one another. And you do it day by day. And yeah, we fail each other all the time. But so we fail God all the time too. But God never fails us. But we still strive. You understand? Even when we fail, even when we mess up, we strive to live by our commitment to Jesus. That's what confession is about, people. And I think this divides the true believers. See, you can pray a prayer with somebody. You can pray a prayer with somebody. As a matter of fact, yesterday I was at the gathering after the funeral, and somebody had said to me, "You prayed with us to receive Jesus." And you know, we haven't forgot that. You know, I mean, and that was many, many, many years ago. And it was amazing to me that they, in as imperfect as people may be, and I'm not judging anybody. I mean, most of them I hadn't seen for 10, 15 years, you know, I mean, it'd been a long time. But the fact that they're still making that stand to that commitment, that they're still in it, that's what it's about, people. And so it goes on. It means that you're committed to Jesus and you live that commitment day by day. And this is how we live our commitment to Jesus day by day. I'm adding this part. This is, you know, that little letter A in front of that confession means so much more than just acknowledging Jesus. That's from Pastor Bill. I'm giving this to you. It means that you're committed to Jesus and you live that commitment day by day in your seeking Him, loving Him, and obeying Him. That's how we live out our commitment to Christ. We live it out by seeking Him, and you seek Him in the Word, people. You seek Him in prayer. You know, I believe that most of your questions that you go and pray to God about, you know, you go and pray and you pray and you pray and you're looking for an answer. If you would turn your attention to the Word and seek out God through the Word, I'm telling you, I really believe that most of your questions would get answered quickly. I've only had a couple of questions in my life that took like 10 years before I got the answer for them. And it was simply because God couldn't tell me, because I needed to have a foundation of the Word laid in my life before I was ready to hear that answer. And when I finally got that answer to what God was showing me, I don't even remember what it was about now. But I mean, I just do remember that I went through that process. And when I got that answer, I became extremely aware that I would have never seen it, never understood it, had I not had that foundation of the Word built up in my life. The Word talks about, you know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how growth happens, people. It's not sudden. You know, I've seen people come up and make grand declarations before me. And in one case, they even got down on their knees and made this grand declaration of how they were going to live for God now. No, I just looked at it. I didn't say nothing. I just left it alone, you know, because I know the truth. That ain't going to get you committed to Christ. What gets you committed to Christ is day by day. You live commitment day by day in your seeking Him, both in the Word and in prayer. Loving Him, spending time loving on Him, worshiping Him, telling Him how much you love Him, how important He is to you. And then obeying Him. When He gives you a mandate, when He gives you something and tells you to do something, you obey that no matter what you feel. And you need to get this part, because this obeying Him is so incredibly, intensely important. Because it's not easy. And it's going to cause us, if we're going to truly obey Him, especially in some of the areas I'm going to cover, maybe not even today, I may not even finish it today, but some of the areas that I'm going to cover, if we're going to truly obey Him, I'm telling you straight up right now, man, it's going to be work. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to put your flesh under. You're going to have to sacrifice your flesh on the cross. You're going to have to nail yourself to the cross and die to yourself in order to obey Him. But obedience, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Made it very simple, very plain. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, and I can get into all kinds of things of what that means. Don't quit. Get the victory. Walk in love. Live by faith. Never let a day go by without hope. Amen. But day by day, we show our commitment to Him in seeking Him, loving Him, and obeying Him. That's simple. Write those three things down and make that your process on a daily basis. How can I spend a moment seeking Him? How can I spend a moment loving on Him? How can I spend a moment obeying Him? Amen. I mean, you know, it's like being married. We're husbands and wives, you know. Spending some time, you know, with each other. Loving each other a little bit here and there, man. Just, you can't do it all the time. It just doesn't work like that. You know, life is life. Y'all know that. But we still have to spend the time. We have to invest that time. And it doesn't take much, people. If you just get started, you'll see amazing things begin to happen for you. Amen? Now, so that's first of all, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And I don't mean to make confession harder or more difficult, but I don't think that we totally, you know, I wonder why in the Word it doesn't really say pray and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It says confess. And the fact of the matter is that word confess carries with it more weight. I'll say it like this, gravitas. That's Latin for weightiness. You know, gravitas. It's heavy. It carries more weight to it than we tend to think. You know, it's like confessing the Word. You know, we talk about doing our confessions, that we're going to spend time confessing the Word over ourselves. We don't realize sometimes we're just ripping off the Scriptures. You know, we're just confessing them out. But sometimes I don't think we realize that as we're confessing the Scripture, we're making covenant with that Scripture that it's ours now, that it belongs to us, and that it's going to be part of our lives. We're committed to that Scripture. That Scripture is committed to us, and we are now in relationship with that Scripture. It's funny because I do my daily, you know, my Scriptures that I go through on a daily basis, and I make them mine. I confess them. I bring them into me, and it's like, whenever it's like, sometimes I'll sit there and think, man, Lord, maybe it's time to get some new Scriptures. And then I sit there and I look at my Scriptures that I got, and I said, I can't. I'm committed to these. These are mine. These belong to me. I can't let these go. I've built them into my being. And they've begun to define me. Oh my God, isn't that the best way to be, to let the Word define you rather than, you know, the world? Amen. So once you've confessed and are committed to Jesus, God abides in you. And that confession, go in there and spend some time with God on that. Take what I've shared with you and bring that to God with you. Amen. And let that strengthen. Not just, see, God ain't going to abide in you any more than he's already there. He's already there. You know, but it's going to strengthen your abiding in him. See, God abides in him and he in God. That's 1 John 4:15. You know, God abides in him and he in God. You know, well, God never stops abiding in us, but how often are we abiding in him? And so as we give ourselves to understanding the depth of this confession and the weightiness of it, we begin to amplify how much we're abiding in God. Amen. Now, secondly, if we've known and believed the love of God. Now, see, I'm talking about here how we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And so it's not like I start off saying that and then I've just completely dropped it and forgot about it. I'm going back to verse 15 and down through 17. And, you know, we are going to understand that this is the foundation by which we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, if you've never confessed Jesus as the Son of God or as Lord, well, you obviously have no boldness in the day of judgment. You're not going to have anything. You're going to get judged in a bad way. Amen. So it starts with that confession. It starts, our freedom, our boldness in the day of judgment starts in our position in Christ, where we're at in Christ. And not just the fact that God is already abiding in us, but are we abiding in him? God never fails to abide in us. But you got to understand, look at what John is saying here. God abides in him and he in God. In other words, as far as God is concerned, you have that open door. You're already in him. And so now we just got to live the reality of that. We've got to make that our passion and live that reality out with the Father. I mean, you got to understand, the whole reason Jesus came was to bring us back to God. God's looking for a family. He's looking for fellowship. He's looking for to love and to be loved. Amen. You know, let me explain something to you about worship. You need to get this about worship. You need to understand this. Some people think that God's got to be an egomaniac because we are to worship him. Because God's seeking worshipers. You know, those that'll worship him. You know, and what we don't understand, what we fail to understand, is when we spend time worshiping God, we are making God bigger than this world around us. We're making God bigger than our problems. We're putting God in his proper place in our lives. We're amplifying his ability and his power in our lives. You got to understand, God's God. That's never going to change. But if God is not truly God to you, if God's not truly God to you, you know, in all his greatness and his power and his ability and his love and his mercy, then you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle in life. You're never going to truly, even if you're a believer, you're never going to truly you know, have a that solid, strong relationship with the Father. You're never going to truly have that expectation with Him that He keeps His word. He does not fail His word. Amen? And so, that's the reason why we do spend that time in worship. Amen? Spend that time loving Him because it makes Him greater. It's an awesome thing. And plus, you enter into the presence of God. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, as soon as I start worshiping God, I start experiencing His presence. It just begins to pick up. I mean, and all of a sudden, I become aware. And I become connected. I'm, you know, and all the things that I'm not during the day when I'm working and going about my business, you know, I still am connected to Him. I'm still abiding in Him. But now I'm carrying that out in a way that we have that moment of joy, Him and I, and in that moment of sharing our presence with each other. It's an awesome thing. Amen. So we're talking about how we can have that boldness in the day of judgment. So the second thing in verse 16, we're going to move on now, is if we've known and believed the love of God, the love God has for us, if we abide in that love, then we abide in God and God in us. So God expands that out. In verse 16 in 1 John 4, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. He who abides in love abides in God. Look at now God is qualifying verse 15 here. And we have known and believed. That word known there is the word gnosko. And it means to know absolutely. There it defines it as to know, understand, perceive. You know, so to know, to have known and believed the love God has for us, we have to have known it. We have to understand it. We have to perceive it. We have knowledge it. To have knowledge of it. We've been acquainted with His love. We've recognized it. If you've experienced the love of God at all, ever in your life, you know, then you've known it absolutely. Now, you can know, and this is how it starts, people. You can know the love of God from the Word. His Word tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave. All right? God loved you. He loved you. All right? So we can take that from the Word. And this is important. I'm not just trying to, you know, take this simple thing and make it into something more, because it actually already is something more. But if we take that word, you know, that first, you know, John 3:16, for example, for God so loved the world, you know, or you can take it here, the love that God has for us. God has for us. God has love for us. God loves us. Now, if we take the scripture of that and we believe it, so you start off, you may have had to start off believing it. I did. I didn't even know who God was. I didn't even know if there was a God. But, you know, when I made the decision, I said, God, I'm going to give you a chance here. I'm going to believe in you, and I'm going to seek you. And I said that. I'm going to seek you out. I'm going to search for you. And I did that. I didn't just throw that out there and say, okay, I'm available if you want to show up. I didn't say that. I took that little New Testament, that King James little New Testament at 16 years old that I'd thrown in my top drawer of my dresser the year before, a full year before. And I pulled that thing out, blew the dust off of it, and I stuck it in my pocket. I think that's what I did at the moment. And I took it with me and I said, I'm going to start reading this. And I pulled that thing out when I had a moment and I started reading. And I started reading in John, I think. Somebody had said, you know, start reading in John. So I said, okay, I'll start reading in John. So I found John and I started reading in it. Boy, you don't start reading in John without running smack dab into the love of God and into Jesus. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I started reading that and I started believing it. You know, I said, I believe you're there. So as I started reading the word, I had to believe that this was his word. If I'm going to believe God is and that he exists, I'm going to have to believe that the Bible is his word. Even though men penned it, God spoke it by the Spirit through those men. And I believed it. I started reading it. And the more I read it, the more I started believing it even more. And the time came. It took only about 3 months. And then within 3 months, I went from June to September. September 7th, I believe it was September 7th. September 7th, 1972, I bowed my knee to Jesus and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I was restored back to God. Now, God was ministering to me that whole time before I was even born again. He was showing me that he loved me. He was showing me that I couldn't draw close to him without Jesus. It was impossible. He goes, you need Jesus. And the reason you need Jesus is because of your sin. You need Jesus. And it finally got across to my thinking. And it's funny because nobody really told me this. God showed it to me from his word. And I realized. And I knew. And then there came that moment when I knew absolutely that God loved me. I knew it. I knew it absolutely. In my heart, I knew it absolutely. Without really ever feeling the love of God. As a matter of fact, the first feeling I ever experienced with God was when I prayed and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I finished up, I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I just sat there on my knees in this dark room, on my knees before God, and nothing. I mean, I had a friend tell me, man, all I had is radical experience and I accepted Jesus. And I'm like, I got nothing. I was one of those that got nothing. And I said, well, you know what? I sat there and I thought about it. I said, you know what? God, all I can do now is believe, because that's what you said. You said believe. So all I can do now is believe. And that's what I've done for the rest of my life. I've believed. I believe. I'm a believer. I made that stand. I believe. At that moment, I said, God, I believe that you heard my prayer. I believe that I'm saved now. And that I'm born again and that I'm right with God. I'm right with you, Father. I believe that. I believe it. And the only thing that happened at that moment was very gently, I barely even sensed it. But this very gentle peace settled on my shoulders. Settled on my shoulders. I mean, it just settled right there on my shoulders. And I kind of shrugged my shoulders a little bit and I went, okay. And that was it. I said, okay. And I got up. And that was it, man. I was God's, and he is mine. I set myself to abide in him, and he abides in me. From day one, I went after him with all my heart, man. Because you know what? There's nothing without him. There is nothing. There's nothing without God. If there wasn't God, there would be nothing. Life would be worthless. There's nothing. It's empty, vain. Man, I didn't even need Solomon to tell me that. You know, I mean, I was aware of it. Amen. And we have known and believed. See, I came to know it and I believed it. I came to know it and then I believed it. And of course, the word believe there is that word pistuo, which means to have faith in. See, just at that moment when I prayed and accepted Jesus, and you know, at that moment was a decision because I felt nothing. And God did that on purpose. He did that on purpose. He's like, are you going to believe? Or is this a feeling you're looking for? Are you looking for some kind of feeling or are you going to believe? That's how important faith is to God, people. I'm going to tell you something. Faith has nothing to do with feelings. And feelings have nothing to do with faith. Just because you feel the power of God doesn't mean you're healed. The fact that you prayed and believed it, and the fact that you continue believing until you see it, that's what gets you healed. It's not your feeling. It's not a feeling. Amen. I mean, that's the way it is. I believed it. And God waited at that moment. He says, are you going to believe this? And he didn't say anything to me. It was just there. I was just there by myself. I was all alone. I prayed the prayer. Now the question was, am I going to believe this? Am I going to believe that God heard my prayer? Am I going to believe that God truly loves me, that he's real? Am I going to believe this? Am I going to believe it? Am I going to bind myself to this? And believe me, the next morning when I woke up, you know, the devil, he snapped my eyes open. I mean, I was wide awake and he was right there and I didn't see nothing, but man, I heard him loud and clear. He says, are you really going to be a Christian? Are you really a Christian now? Are you really going to be a Christian like them Christians? And I hated the Christians at the time. And I laid there on the bed the next morning and I just sat there and I said, yes, I guess that's what I am now. And that changed me from then on. People, truly that knowing and believing changes us. Amen. And the night before when I believed, he just waited for me. And the moment I said, I'm going to believe this, that's when I made the commitment. And that's when the peace of God settled on me. Amen. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And known and believed the love. And the word love there, and I'm going to get into depth here about love and what it really is, okay? But I just want to give it to you just right now for the sake of talking about it. Is, you know, it means love, affection or benevolence. This is out of Strong's. Thayer defines it as affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. Okay, now listen to me. You can't say that you love somebody if you're not expressing goodwill towards them, or if you're not expressing affection towards them, or if you're not expressing benevolence towards them. Benevolence is an attitude to do good to. That's what benevolence is. It's the attitude to do good to somebody, readiness to do good. All right? You're going to learn some things about love a little later that you know, it's going to change your thinking of it. But we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God's affection for us, his benevolence towards us. Amen? His goodwill towards us. All right? His love for us. And it goes on to say, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. All right? Now, so again, we have that word abides, you know, meno, to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Now, look at what it says here. It says, he who abides in love. He who abides in love. Now, I'm going to get into this in depth in a little while, so I'm not going to talk about what it means to abide in love. But what you need to get out of this right now is that that if you've known and believed the love that God has for you, then you know that God is love. And if you know that God is love, you truly know that God is love, then you must know that he who abides in love abides in God. So when it says that God abides in him and he in God, it's also saying that love abides in him and he in love. And so John is making it clear here what he means, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now, guys, this is going to require us changing our thinking a lot. A lot, I'm telling you. Because I know for a fact we're still not getting this. To abide in love, it means that we live for the sake of love. We live for the sake of walking in love, loving God, loving one another. And in doing that, then guess what? God abides in, then we're abiding in God, and God is abiding in us. Now, if we abide in love, this brings us back up to what the whole point of the message is. If we abide in love, then we will have boldness in the day of judgment. We will have boldness in the day of judgment. All right. Now, I'm going to make this statement now because I don't want to wait to make it. But are our rights, our desires, our feelings, our purposes, our agendas, are they more important than abiding in love? Is there anything more important than abiding in love? Think about this. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm calling you on it because God, you're going to stand before the God of love. And his question to you is, you know, when it says that you'll be judged for what you did in the body, his attitude is going to be, you're going to be judged for how did you love? How did you walk in love? How did you abide in love? Amen. Now, reward and blessing can be built off of that. If we've confessed the Lord Jesus, we're abiding in him, we've known and believed the love of God, we're going to heaven. So it's not, judgment for us is not going to be about, you know, are we going to heaven or are we going to hell? It's going to be about, you know, it's going to be God calling us into account for how we lived. Because he has to deal with these things. Amen. It's funny because, you know, sometimes people do things or, you know, that offend you, or people hurt you, or you hurt others. I hurt somebody just recently, you know, and it was problematic, and they had to get over it. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's, you know, and it wasn't something I did specifically to them. It was something that happened. And we kind of had to sort it out and get past it. And we did, and it was amazing. It was just an amazing thing. But it's funny because, you know, we have this attitude, I think, that it's up to us to straighten out everybody and what they've done to us. And that's kind of what happened to me. I kind of got straightened out over something I did. And it wasn't unjust. I mean, it was kind of, I would say it was kind of a misunderstanding on my part, maybe a misunderstanding on their part. And it just kind of happened, you know, but it was one of those things where, hey, you know, I got called to account on it and we overcame it. We overcame it. No problem. But there comes a point, you know, where, and this person wasn't asking for me, you know, for them, it was because it wasn't something I did to them specifically. You know, I didn't even do it to them specifically. It was somebody else, and they had heard about it, and it kind of offended them, and they needed to clear the air. They needed to get it out there so that, you know, that we could get past it. And we did, and we got past it, and it was awesome. It was very lovely. You know, it was just really precious. It was something that I wish I could see more and more, you know, amongst believers, you know. But I started thinking about some of this, and I started realizing, you know, it's like, Lord, you know, people, we all, you know, we all can offend each other, not even realize we're doing it. And, you know, we can take things to heart if we're not careful. And, you know, there was a point at one time where, you know, I kind of wanted to think that God will, you know, I'm just going to let it go, Father. I'm going to forgive it. I know you'll straighten it out. But, you know, the more I'm thinking about it, you know, the more I'm thinking about when I get to heaven, I'm not even going to care. Dude, I'm not going to care about whether God has straightened somebody else out, you know, over what they did to me. I'm not going to care. Once I get to heaven, man, it's gone. It's over with. It doesn't even matter to me. I'm not thinking about that for one split second. I'm too busy being excited about being with God. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, one day, we hear the trumpet. We hear this loud trumpet. And we look up, and you could be in the house, outside the house, in your car driving. You could be anywhere, and you will look up, and you will see right through everything. But we look up, and we see Jesus. And we see the angels, and we see them just blast apart, gathering, going around the world. And all of a sudden, man, we start rising up. You drop your clothes on the ground, wherever you're at. Your clothes drop, and suddenly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're changed. You're no longer the person you were sitting in that car, walking in the house, or walking outside, or doing whatever you're doing. You're different. You're something completely different. You got a robe on you, your robe of righteousness, and you're in the air, and you're standing up there, and you're gathered with possibly billions of people from all over the planet. And then think about this. No matter where you're at on the planet, you see Jesus in the air. You see him. You could be on the other side of the planet. You look up and you see Jesus. He's there. And the next thing you know, you see everybody just going. I mean, it's all of a sudden, you're just moving. Bodies are flying up into him and gathering around him. And he's gathering this cloud of people that are billions of people. The dead in Christ, they're there first. You look up and you see Jesus, you're alive, and all of a sudden you see all the people that have gone on before standing around him. And then suddenly you're up there with them. You're right there. Let me ask you a question. Will all the things that people did wrong to you mean anything to you at that moment? Will it mean anything? Will there be any accounts needed to be settled at that moment? Will you even care? You may see your worst enemy, two people down, and you'll run over and hug them. You won't care. It won't matter. And the more I started thinking about that and realizing that all the stuff that I have wasted my life on in dealing with people, the only thing that will have mattered, the only thing that will have mattered is how much did I show them love? You know, The word says in 1 John, it says, let us not love in word and in deed, but in, not in, word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Truth there, you could translate that to mean reality. Let us love in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Not in word and tongue. You can tell somebody you love them all the time and never show it to them. We gotta understand what is our life based on? Why are we here? Amen. And you know, as I've began to look at my life, you know, I'm getting older. You know, you start wondering, you know, have I failed God, or have I done this, or should I have done that better, or should I have? And then all of a sudden, you know, I came to this recognition that the greatest thing I could have ever done for God is just love. Just be a person of love and walk in love and just become the best example I can be. You know, that I can be. Nobody's perfect. We're not going to be perfect. And certainly we're all going to get straightened out over whatever. But I started realizing, and this is coming back to that whole thing of the day of judgment for us, is that on that day of judgment, people, and even when we get judged, God's going to deal with us over things that he thinks that were important that we messed up on. Not what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. You got to understand something. You only owe one person, and that's Jesus. You only owe him. Now, I know Paul says that, you know, we owe no man anything but to love one another. And certainly that's true. But when it comes to the debt of your life, to the debt of what your obligations and where they belong, they're solely to Jesus. They're not to people. What you're obligated to people is just love them. That's all you're obligated to do is just love. Is just love people. People are going to be contrary. You're going to be contrary. And you're going to pray and believe God that people will learn to love you. People are going to be all over the place. There's nothing you can do about that. It's just life. Guys, it's rough down here. It's hard down here. There's no question about it. But that's why Jesus puts such a high premium on overcoming. To him who overcomes, he will rule with me. And that's the final thing he says. And that's back at the end of the book of Revelations. To him who overcomes, he will reign with me. He will rule with me. We've got to be overcomers. We've got to overcome all this stuff. That's why we're here. I mean, that's why, not why we're here, you know, but that's why, I don't want to say why. It's what we are supposed to do with being here is overcome. Amen. That's the example we set, is how much we overcome and how much we overcome our own flesh, how much we overcome our own selfishness, how much we overcome our own, you know, states of, you know, mind, our emotions, how much we overcome, how much do we reach out to others? You know, how much do we overcome our bodies? How much do we overcome our thinking, our wrong thinking? How much do we overcome, you know, the circumstances around us, trials, whatever it is? But then how much, on top of that, the next thing next to that is how much do we love one another? How much are we loving one another? Those are the only two things that matter to God. Those are the only things that matter to God. It's not how big a house you have. It's not how much money you have. It's not how nice a car you drive. It's not whether or not, you know, you look like a perfect person and you're perfectly fit. It has nothing to do with any of that. What you achieve in life has nothing to do with that. Not all your good works. That's the reason why we gave you that whole thing about that man that went to heaven and he got up there. They wouldn't even let him in. God wouldn't let him in. He dealt with him outside the gate and he said, you know, why should you come in? And he says, and the guy spouted off all his good works. And God says, your works are as filthy rags to me. He goes, that's no reason for you to come in. And then the angel grabbed the guy and took him away for a while and said, hey, you need to settle down and kind of think this thing through a little bit. Brings him back. Guy humbles himself before God. And God goes, why should I let you in? And he goes, he didn't say a word. He had nothing to say. Because none of us have anything to say. We don't merit anything. Not in ourselves. We got to get our eyes off ourselves. Thinking that, you know, that we're something. Amen. So, God is love, and he who abides in love. That person The person who's confessed the Lord Jesus, the person who's known the love of God and abides in that love and abides in love, period, he abides in God. That person, that person that's done those, that person is going to have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, I'm going to pick up on this next week, and we're going to start talking about this a little bit more. I gave you the very two specific things that make the difference. That's going to make the difference for us in the day of judgment, whether we can have boldness in it. And then we're going to get into what all that means for you next time. Amen.